The scripture today comes out of the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray and always not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who never feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, and then later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because the widow always keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. In preparing for this sermon, I came across a blog space that was written for seminarians who were about to preach this passage in local communities. It was written by one of their professors. Instead of telling them what to preach about in this passage, he told them 8 things not to do in this passage. He said, "Do not say that the unjust judge is God." He said, "Do not say to people, 'If you pray enough, if you pray better, if you pray differently, then God will say yes to all your prayers.'" He said, "Do not act or preach like this is a simple passage and you understand everything about it." And that was only the top 3. Now, I wonder how many of those students really preached this passage but went to the Psalms instead. It is a challenging passage, and that's not a new awareness for us. I suspect that's why the writer of Luke broke his usual habit, where he never interpreted a parable, he just let it sit. In this passage, he interpreted it. He said, "This prayer is about their need to pray more often and always and not to lose heart." Luke was written about 80 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and people were already tired. They were already waiting for Christ to come back again, and they thought he should have come, and he had not come yet. And the Roman power was taking over, and it was dominating society, and it was getting to be a very hard place to be a Christian. And I suspect that already some of the people were beginning to lose heart. This parable is found only in Luke, and it's rather an odd little story. There is a judge who has no respect for people and no respect for God. It's likely he took bribes, and so the only thing he respected was money. His job was supposed to be about arbitrating on the behalf of the poor, the vulnerable, those who had been wronged, and he did the complete opposite of that. If you had money, he listened to you. And then there was this widow. Now, word widow in Hebrew means silent one, or one who is unable to speak. You may remember that women in that day could not speak on their own behalf in a court. And a woman who did not have a husband did not have that man to speak with for her. This widow probably did not have family to speak on her behalf, and surely she had no money to hire someone to plead for her. This widow was truly an invisible person. So when we read that the widow kept coming to the judge and pleading her case, "Grant me justice from my opponent," it is truly stunning. She acted outside the bounds and finds her voice and speaks up again and again and again for herself. Not once, not twice, but many times. She never loses heart. Barbara Brown Taylor imagines that she is willing to say what she wanted out loud day and night, over and over, because she is saying what she remembers about who she was. It's how she remembers the shape of her own heart. The judge ignores the widow's request. He looks the other way when she walks in the room. If she starts to speak, he just speaks over her. I think he asked the court officials to watch out for her and keep her quiet, but it didn't work. I can imagine her following him home from work, just saying loud enough, "Give me justice, give me justice." And I imagine she planted herself outside of his gate at night and she prayed for justice until the echo of her voice got into his very dreams. And finally, the judge gives up or gives in to her and says yes to her so she will be quiet. He says, "Because she keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out continually." Now, "wear me out" is a bit too nice of a translation here. What the Greek really says is she slaps me on my face. She hits me below my eye. She beats me. She gives me a black eye, so to say. She will not leave me alone. She is so persistent. She is so unrelenting. She is so irritating that she wins justice for herself. And this is supposed to remind us not to lose heart and to pray. Well, Jesus is trying to tell us that if the unjust judge finally does the right thing, how much more will God hear you and grant you justice? The one who chooses us, who already knows what we need, hears us. We are not telling God anything new, but we have a God who hears us and ultimately will bring justice. It's at this point, I think, that professor was trying to get his students' attention. He was trying to say, "Careful how you tread from here on. For there will be those in your congregation who have been praying for days and weeks and years, and their prayers have not been answered. There will be those of you in their congregations who have dry and barren passages in their lives." Maybe he wanted to remind them that prayers just aren't about, "I ask for you and God says yes," but prayers are a way of communication, a way of being in the presence of God. For we must admit that there is mystery in God's ways. There are long silences and there are no's. Fred Craddock reminds us, we all know that in that life of prayer, there is asking and seeking, knocking and waiting, trust sometimes, fainting sometimes, and sometimes even growing angry. I wonder of what the scripture is trying to remind us, that prayer isn't always about getting an answer, yes, but prayer is about bringing us to relationship from God. One wise pastor who may be sitting in this congregation from Winston-Salem once said that since our prayers do not inform God of something that God does not already know, then the purpose of our prayers is to build our relationship with God. The consistency of our prayers, even about the same subject, can only serve to deepen our relationship with God. As we deepen that relationship, we grow in our capacity to trust God, even during times of distress. So we pray so we can learn to trust ourselves to God's love, even when everything in our life seems to be falling apart around us. We pray so God's ways and God's mind and God's longing becomes ours. Could persistent prayer be a way to discern what is God's will and what is our own selfish desires? Is it a way to discern what is God's justice and what do we think should happen? One pastor knew she was going to be asked by her own grandchild, does prayer work? So she worked up this question and just waited. She really worked up this answer. Oh, sweetie, of course prayer works. It keeps our hearts chasing after God's heart. It's how we bother God, and it's how God bothers us. There is nothing that works better than that. The writer of Luke links persistent prayer with persistent action. Could it be that persistent prayer leads us to action and ways of justice? Could it be that actions for justice are prayer, and maybe our work for justice leads us to prayer? It's like a loop that nourishes and feeds and encourages. That's how we keep on working for peace, even in a world that seems so war-torn. It's why we keep trying to feed people on Saturday mornings and Saturday nights, even though we know the hunger is ever growing. I hear echoes of a story told about Mother Teresa and a legendary Washington, D.C. lawyer. His name was Edward Bennett Williams. He was a powerful lawyer. At one time, he owned the Washington Redskins and the Baltimore Orioles. And he was a lawyer for Frank Sinatra and Richard Nixon and other famous people. In Thomas Evans' biography about him, he tells the story of when Mother Teresa visited Edward Bennett Williams because he was in charge of a small charitable trust, and she was trying to build an AIDS foundation, an AIDS hospice. Well, Williams, before Mother Teresa arrived for the appointment, told his partner, Paul Dietrich, that, you know, Paul, I really don't like AIDS. It's not my favorite disease. And I don't want to make a contribution, but I've got this Catholic saint coming to see me, and I don't know what to do. So they agreed they would politely listen to her, hear her out, and then say no. Well, Mother Teresa arrived. She was this little sparrow sitting on the edge of a giant mahogany lawyer's desk. And she made the appeal for her hospice. And William said, we are touched by your appeal, but no. And Mother Teresa said simply, let us pray. And William looked at his partner Dietrich, and they bowed their heads and they prayed. And after the prayer, Mother Teresa started up her pitch once again, exact same words. And again, William said politely, no. And Mother Teresa said, let us pray. And Williams finally said, looking at the ceiling, all right, I will get my checkbook. We too are called in this passage not just to pray always, but be a persistent presence, to make our voice matter for justice in the world, that we are to keep speaking, never expecting no for an answer to let us stop, never saying the status quo is okay, never letting things be just the way they are. The concerns of many of this nation have been galvanized by the suicide of that college freshman in New York, Tyler Clemente, who was a victim of anti-gay cyberbullying. And I hear that widow's voice saying, do not let this be a fleeting concern. Just don't say, oh, this is a big problem, and then stop working and worrying for this. I hear the widow saying, there can be no more bullying in our schools, in our colleges, in our workplace. It's like the minister who told me just this week about her second grade daughter, who walked into the girls' bathroom and saw five girls surrounding one girl in a stall, taunting her until she was crying. The second grader saw them. They saw her. She went out and got her teacher, and her teacher broke it up. She came home and told her mother, and her mother said, "What? Tell me why you did that." And she said clearly, God wanted me to help. But then the next day, the bully turned on her. And she came back and she said, Mom, I don't want to go to school tomorrow. And her mom said, no, we're going. And I will talk to your teacher and I will talk to your principal. And they went back. And the little girl's friends surrounded her. And that little girl is a bit of hope in that school. She's hope for her mother. She's hope for many of us. We need to be like the widow and be persistent in the light of statistics that say 73% of our young people are bullied. We have to have the kind of persistence where people are speaking out publicly, adults, about how I was bullied and how it gets better. You may know that there are gay and straight, famous and not famous adults telling their stories on YouTube that say it will get better because they want young people to hear that it will not always be this hard. They want young people, gay and straight, ostracized, different, to know it will not always be this way. They will give hope so that young people come out of their adolescence and college days alive and whole. In the light of Tyler Clemente's death, more than one of you have told me that in your offices, you are finally standing up to some bullying. Do you know what happens with grown-ups too? We have better words for it. We'll say, oh, that person is just colorful, or you need to take one for the team, or look at his results. And what happens is adults are being bullied and full of fear and have to keep on working because it's their only means of support. Now, people are starting to say no to the bullies, and people in power are saying, this does not work anymore. I hear the widow saying, we have to let our young and our adults grow up without fear. Shouldn't the church be a place where people hear again and again that they are God's chosen ones? Shouldn't it be here that we hear that all God's creation are to be treated with love and respect and justice? Shouldn't it be here that God comes to us like that widow, persistent again and again, and tells us that we're loved? Maybe when we have no respect for God or respect for others, this God, our God, made known to us in Jesus Christ, still comes to us. This is the kind of dream that we live out until the Son of Man comes again. This is the kind of dream that is faith lived out. It's the kind of dream we pray with your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a faith fed by persistent prayer, by persistent hope, by persistent love. May it be so.